We've been talking about discipleship over the last month and a half or so, and so I endeavor to, in the next 30 minutes or so, give you a glimpse into the five disciplines of discipleship, okay? And I believe this is going to help you tonight, because what we endeavor to do on Wednesday night is a little bit different from what we're experiencing on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, we are conveying principles, we're conveying ideas, we're conveying this idea about discipleship, that you should be making disciples. We understand that it's the Great Commission, the Great Commission, not the Great Omission. Some people believe that. We should just admit it. We live that way, most of us, that the Great Commission is a great omission. But it's not. We should be making disciples. And so Sunday morning, we talk about these things in principle. And Wednesday nights, we are hoping to dig a little bit deeper and go to some practical things. So tonight's going to be very practical. I believe it's going to help you in any discipling relationships that you have or that you will have in the future. Amen? So the word disciple here, it has in it the word discipline, right? Or discipline has in the word disciple. And to discipline is to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. And so I think we should develop some disciplines of discipleship. Because I think for the most part, many of us, we could say that we've made a few disciples here or there. We could say that about our kids. Our kids are disciples. We could say that about a handful of relationships that we have. But it hasn't been a habitual practice. And so what we're trying to do is make discipleship something that we do intentionally, right? We see in 2 Timothy 2:2 in the Amplified, it says, "And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also." I like the wording there in the Amplified, to transmit and entrust these things, entrust these truths. So if I entrust you with the truth, and I entrust you with something, I'm giving you responsibility over that thing. Am I not? So if I entrust a truth with you as a deposit, I'm entrusting, if I give it to you as a deposit, I'm expecting a return on my deposit, right? If we're gonna entrust someone, maybe it's somebody that does stocks for you or whatever, an investment broker, is that right? That invests for you, you're going to expect a return on your investment, right? And I believe Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, when you entrust these truths to people, you can expect a return. God bless you. You can expect a return on the deposit that you make. So, five disciplines of disciple making. Again, very practical. Number one, meet regularly. Meet regularly. Okay, this is very simple. I apologize in advance if this is beneath you, beneath your understanding. You come in here for, you know, a gathering in the third heaven or something like that. This is going to be very simple, okay? Apologize in advance. Meet regularly. So this is all about consistency. The scripture says in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And in the message, it says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. So in a discipleship relationship, it should be expected that you would meet on a regular basis, consistently. Whether that's once a week where you get together with a couple of guys for breakfast, whether that's once every 2 weeks, whether you have people over in your home for a meal, whether you just, you know, do a group conference call or Zoom is a platform we use around here for video calls with more than one person. Meet regularly. That's going to create a habit. It's going to create a habit. And if you have these relationships in which you meet on a consistent basis, you're going to be able to get deeper and deeper and deeper. The more you get to know somebody, the more in-depth that you're going to be able to dig into their lives and to build a foundation as you're discipling that person or as someone is discipling you. So meet regularly. And here's the deal, because when we meet regularly, I was working with one of our students a number of years ago, dealing with some issues, and I said to this person, I said, let's get together once a week, and we set a time. It was habitual. Every single week, such and such a day, on Thursdays at 1 o'clock or whatever, he'd come into my office, we'd talk for an hour, okay? And we did this for 8 weeks, 10 weeks, something like that. We set a time frame on it, and we said, we're just going to dig in, we're going to talk about this thing that you're dealing with, I'm going to help you get through it. And I found that during that time, that whatever you focus on is what you're going to experience change in. You see this in your own life, right? And have you ever been through like Financial Peace University, or you guys remember the Trust Challenge? Anybody around here? Like, you focus, those times we tend to focus on our finances. We start looking at the budget again. Many people get out of debt. They build up, you know, savings. It's because they're focusing on these things. And then, you know, a few months later, after the Trust Challenge goes away, like, people start to kind of drift off. They, you know, charge some stuff on the credit card. It's like they've lost focus. They haven't been focused on a concentrated effort. And so as we meet regularly and consistently, we're focusing on something. We're focusing on our relationship with God and growing together. And so we'll see a consistent growth. So whatever I focus on, I strengthen. Whatever I focus on, I experience change in. And it was the same thing with this student I was discipling. I began to see change. Continual change, and it was a noticeable change. Many other people that I've met with on a regular basis have experienced change, and I've gone through, this is basically a template. What I'm sharing with you tonight, these five disciplines are a template that I've used with people that I've discipled, and I believe it can help you as well. All right. Number two, ask the right questions. Everybody say that, ask the right questions. Have any of you ever had a conversation with Pastor Matt or Susie in which they ask you questions? Anybody? I mean, they're not here tonight. They get a little time off, but we can talk about them, can we? Anybody ever had a conversation with them? Has it ever gone the way of them just telling you everything that they've done this week? Has it ever gone the way of them just spouting off ideas and their latest revelation? Anybody, I mean, you guys have had multiple conversations. Has it ever gone that way? I can't tell you, you know, I can tell you like on one hand the number of conversations I've had with them in which they didn't ask me a question. Most of the time, if not all of the time, they're always probing. They're always asking the right questions. And if you had a conversation with Pastor Matt, he always asked like these questions that will like, he'll kind of dig in there. He has this knack for making people cry. And like, even non-criers will cry if you listen to the questions he's asking. He's asking the right questions. So I learned this art from Pastor Matt and Susie as they've, you know, discipled me and mentored me. And it's not about just asking, oh, how was your day? Or, you know, these surface level questions. It's about asking the right questions, questions that are going to help people dig deeper into their souls and what's going on in their lives. The other place I learned about asking the right questions is through marital counseling. And Pastor Matt and Susie were instrumental in urging Kristen and myself to go through marriage counseling. We didn't have premarital counseling, and it's not like our marriage was on the rocks or anything like that, but we wanted to invest in our marriage and strengthen our relationship, right? And so they said, they recommended a counselor. We go see the counselor, and what does a counselor do? Ask questions. And not just any old questions, but questions that make you go, well, I've never thought about that. Or questions that were like, oh man, I haven't thought about that in 20 years. And questions that lead to answers that lead to change. And so asking the right questions is all about getting beneath the surface. So remember this, when you're a lot of people don't know how to ask questions. Have you found that to be true? Have you ever had conversations with people that were just one-sided, where you're just listening? and like they're nonstop talking. You ever had, maybe you're one of those people and you've had a conversation with me. Just kidding. But have you ever been there? Right? It's not a two-way conversation. It's a, like, let me just spew on you everything that I've been going through, and politics and religion and all kinds of crazy stuff, right? And it's never a back and forth. And a discipling relationship, while you may be discipling somebody and teaching them in the things of God, it's not meant to be a one-way street. How can you know what they need? How can you know what they're going through if you don't ask the right questions? So this is about getting beneath the surface. It's one thing I've seen in my life, I've seen in others' lives, is that transparency leads to transformation. I'll say that again. Transparency leads to transformation. And I say that especially in our society, because we tend to edit our lives like we edit Instagram photos. Or, everybody know what Instagram is? We tend to edit our lives like we edit pictures that we, before we post them on Facebook or Twitter or any other form of social media. You put a filter on it. You take a bunch of them, right? You take a bunch of pictures first. Anybody with families, kids, you understand what I'm talking about. You take a bunch of pictures and then you find the right one where everybody's got the perfect expression on their face, where the angle's just right. If the angle's not just right, well, we got to crop that a little bit because it shows my, you know, little jiggly places, and come in a little tight, but we got to put the camera from the higher place so it doesn't show the, you know, the double chin that I got going on. Like, you understand what I'm talking about, right? We know how to edit photos. Even more so, many of us, we know how to edit our lives. At least the portrayal of our lives that other people see, or we allow other people to see, right? And we're not truly transparent. Somebody asks us how we're doing. Oh, I'm fine. Everything's going great. I did this, blah, 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 blah. And really, you're just in shambles. But you either don't have the courage to tell somebody. You've experienced depression. You, for all they know, you could be ready to give up on life, but everything's fine. Everything's fine. I'm at church and I've got to put on my happy face, because if they only knew what I was going through, what I was dealing with, then they would think less of me or whatever. I got to put my best foot forward. Isn't this the idea that we have? Isn't this what our society has trained us to do and has taught us to do? Because I heard, I think Harry said this. He got it from somebody else. But we judge other people by their highlight reel, and we judge ourselves by our behind the scenes. We judge other people by their highlight reel because that's what we see. But we see our behind the scenes and we say, well, my behind the scenes, my reality never compares to this picture perfect white picket fence that other family has, in which they don't experience any arguments, no turmoil, no intense fellowship at their house. Like, it's all picture perfect. But then, so I feel less than if I'm going through something. Therefore, I keep quiet. I keep it to myself. Can you relate to this at all? For many of us, it's a facade. We hide behind our habits. We shun our struggles, and we bury our beliefs. And for what? Just so we can appear better than we are, to seem like we have it all together, to gain the approval of others, to get the old thumbs up, right? You know, we beg people to hit the like button so we can kind of feel better about our situation. But in a discipling relationship, you can only grow to the extent that you're willing to reveal yourself. Not pity party, okay, but reality. We need to be okay with facing the brutal facts. Like, this is the situation I'm dealing with. This is the pain it's caused me. I need help. This is what I'm going through. This is how the enemy has tempted me. This is how the enemy has dug into my life. This is the stronghold that I'm facing in my life. I need help. Transparency leads to transformation. You see, Transparency is this idea of being easy to be seen or noticed, easy to see through, right? And so we need to work on the opacity of our lives. We need to become more transparent. We need to reveal more, especially with those who have our back, especially with those crazy faith friends, those believers who will stick up for us and stand with us. We need to be okay with saying, hey, man, I need help. Because we can't do it alone. But there are people who are isolated in the crowd. They're surrounded by others, but not supported by them. They're hiding in plain sight. They're lonely. They're suffering. They're hurting. They're lost. They're great at small talk, but because no one's digging beneath the surface, they'll continue to suffer in silence. We got to ask the right questions. We need to learn to ask the right questions. And this isn't just you are very perceptive and you see things. Oh, their demeanor's changed. This isn't just about that. If you will just ask somebody a question, many times, if you ask the right questions, you'll get the right answers. But if you just ask these surface level questions and then you look beyond that person, this will help you too. Because even in passing conversation, they can get the perception that you don't care if you don't look them in the eye. Because you know what? While I'm talking to Eddie here, while I'm really thinking about that next person that's waiting for my attention, or that next person that I'm trying to get their attention, where I'm thinking about, well, what time is it? I got to pick up my kids or whatever. But Eddie's pouring his heart out to me, but I'm looking beyond him, and I should be looking right at him, and then listening, and then asking the right questions. Right? And through doing that, we'll be able to help some hurting people. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, many of us are too selfish to get involved in other people's problems. Because let's face it, our lives are messy themselves, aren't they? Our problems are messy. Anybody have any messy problems that they're facing? I mean, just do this number. I mean, why complicate things by taking on other people's junk? Why complicate things by listening to other people or trying to offer a bit of advice or an encouraging word or something beyond that? How about prayer? How about the help of the Holy Spirit, the insight and wisdom from Him? But the reason is simple. God calls us to help other people. He created us to function this way. We're a body. Again, our problems are not just our own. If one's rejoicing, and you should rejoice with them. If one is mourning and hurting, you mourn with that person. You hurt with them. And not just a sympathetic, oh, there, it'll be okay, but digging in deep with those folks. I remember several years ago, some friends of ours had suffered a miscarriage. And that's tragic. It's no parents should ever have to go through that. The enemy's mean. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And I was just kind of learning about some of this stuff. I mean, there were a lot of tears, and tears made me a lot really uncomfortable. And of course, we have kids of our own who are young, and so my wife, and I would just say, well, she's just better at that. Let her go, you know, is my excuse. Because I didn't know what to say. But you know what? My friends really could have cared less about my words at the moment. What they really needed was my presence. What they really needed was me to get in there and just be with them. What they really needed was me to just be in there, get in there and cry with them. And say, I don't know why this happened. The enemy's mean. But I know that God's good and He's going to help us through this. And so I let Kristen go. But I learned through that I can go too. That my presence is important and yours is as well. Because it can show that you care. I don't think it's that we're to the point that we're uncaring. I don't think that it's that Christians are uncaring. I think it's that we may be distracted, and I think we really want to help the people that are around us, but we get so focused on finding a quick solution to the external issue, whether it be a tragedy that they faced or behavior that they've exhibited, we tend to want to find a quick fix to their problem. So, you know, a friend of mine comes to me and he says, man, I got real anger issues. I'm lashing out at my kids and my wife. And man, the other day I threw a plate and man, it almost hit her. It went right past her and shattered on the wall. This is hypothetical, by the way. You're thinking, well, we need to call social services. Mm-hmm. That's what we need to do. So hypothetically, the friend comes to you and says this kind of stuff. When you begin to think, well, okay, well, we need to go through anger management, and here's what you got to do, buddy. When you get mad, just count to 10 real slow. That'll fix it, right? So what have we done? Okay, first of all, we've minimized their issue. Oh, anger, you can get that under control, man. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control, buddy. Just tap into that. We're trying to find an external solution. Okay, you get angry during rush hour, just wait an hour before you drive through traffic. Is this going to fix their issue? Is this going to fix their problem? We're looking for a quick solution. We try to keep that person away from things that would provoke anger, you know? Interact with your boss as little as possible. Avoid talking politics. You know, but changing the external situation doesn't change their heart. And discipleship is about changing from the inside out. What we try to do is put a Band-Aid on stuff. Okay, this will help you, but it's not a solution. And I found that we're so quick to judge people by their external behavior when we fail to ask the right questions, to dig beneath the surface and get in there and help them focus on the real thing that's causing this external behavior. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to speak at this men's golf retreat. I am a horrible golfer, so they did not invite me there for my golfing skills. But, you know, I'm a pretty good preacher, and so they invited me there to speak to these guys, and they had been doing, it was a denominational church, and they had been doing these golf retreats year after year, and they did not know what they were going to get when they invited this charismatic, Holy Spirit-filled, on-fire preacher to their golf retreat. I didn't get all crazy and try to get everybody, all the Baptists, filled with the Holy Spirit or anything like that, but we experienced true ministry. I got in there and deep with these guys, and we began to talk about some of these men's issues. And what I saw is... what could truly happen when we don't pet each other's problems, but we call each other out of darkness? Because we're in this group and we're talking about some things, and I'd shared some things from the Word, and then I ask a question. I just let it sit there. Oh man, you could cut the awkwardness with a knife, man. When the speaker asks a question, a non-rhetorical question, and just lets it sit out there. And I waited, man. I waited for 3-4 minutes. It felt like an eternity. But I waited until somebody answered. And this was like, I asked the right question, and I was hoping somebody would be brave enough to give me the right answer. Not just, okay, who died on the cross for your sins? Jesus! No. Deep. Deep stuff, right? Personal stuff. Things that would take somebody mustering up a bunch of courage to admit. Or to answer. And what I saw happen after this one brave soul spoke up and answered my question was a freedom that I've never seen since, before or since. Because others began to share, they began to pray for each other, and I saw things and I learned things during that. Things that I couldn't make happen. God did that. The Holy Spirit working through that. But it came about because I was willing to ask the right question. All right. What was that, number two? Okay. We got to hurry up. Ask the right question. We got more stuff there. But and then listen. You know, that's not number three. That's like 2B. Okay. Number three is share Scripture. Okay? Because many times we begin to share our experience. We begin to say, hey, here's what I did to get myself out of that problem. Here's my situation. We begin to share experience. But sharing experience doesn't necessarily equal encouragement. Because you know what? You may have been able to overcome that, but right now I feel like this thing is beating me down. And me hearing how you overcame that, good for you. That doesn't help me. So you got to share Scripture. Scripture. The Word of God is living and active, powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting to the joints and marrows. Right? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So share Scripture. You've got to share Scripture. Showing off your wounds isn't discipleship. Oh, you got a scar? Let's talk about scars. I got this. This is when that hurt me and this, that, and the other. Showing off your wounds isn't discipleship. The Bible contains words of life, hope, comfort, healing, answers. Talked about asking the right question. The Bible contains the right answers. Amen? And then memorize the word. Psalm 119:11. You know, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What was the last scripture you memorized? Like on purpose. And I got really convicted about this like a few weeks ago. Because I've been reading the Bible. You guys know I read through the entire Bible last year. And it was, you know, very encouraging to me. And I've been, you know, steadily got me back into the habit of reading my Bible every day. But I began to think about when was the last time I memorized a scripture on purpose? Because when I was going through my discipleship process, when somebody was helping me grow in the things of God, there was a point where every week I was memorizing at least one scripture. You'd have the little card. You remember this? You ever did that? Yeah, they got the little card. You write the scripture on the index card. Instead of pulling out your phone in the checkout line, you pull out the scripture and you begin to rehearse it and meditate on it. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time? Because if you don't know the scripture, how are you going to share it when someone needs to hear it? I'm preaching to myself right now. I got to get through the rest of these. Number four, pray together. Again, this is a template. So you're going to meet together regularly. You are going to ask the right questions. You are going to share scripture. And you are going to pray together. Matthew 18, verse 18 says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." You need to pray together. Pray together about the questions that you've asked and the answers they've given. And when you pray, again, we're not just rehearsing our problems to the Lord. He knows your problems. He does. When you pray, you need to confess the Word of God, the answers that you've just shared. Confess those when you pray, and you'll begin to have those. If you continue to just pray the problem, oh God, why am I going through this? Oh, not this again, no! Then you're going to perpetually experience the same thing. You're not going to get out of that hole. But when you focus on the solution, which is the Word of God, which you've just shared, and then you pray together, and you come together, and you agree on that thing, then you'll begin to see change. Hallelujah. All right. And then last one, I'm going to let you go. Number five, take action. Take action. We have, sometimes we do this pretty well in our executive team meetings, and other times we just kind of let it slip. But we have this part of our meeting called action steps. And so, yeah, there's a lot of discussion that takes place. There are a lot of things and ideas that we've thrown about, but what are we going to do about it? Who's going to do what? And so every discipleship gathering, there needs to be some action steps. What are you going to do about what we just talked about? And I saw this really come into play at that men's retreat I was telling you about. There was a guy there who had confessed He had this horrible gambling problem, right? And just gambled away a bunch of his family's money. And he had been through this. He'd been through some restoration. He'd gotten healing. And his family didn't know about it, but he was sucked back into that issue and had just lost $7,000. I mean, I wish I had $7,000 to lose. He had just lost $7,000. And his family didn't know about it. His wife didn't know about it. He confides in these guys at this retreat, and these guys who knew him and had been kind of down this road before. And I was in their group, kind of just, we had split up into groups of three or four, and we're talking about some of these things. And he comes out with that, and I'm just like, I just turn white. I'm like, how in the world are you going to deal with this? And then one of the other, the youth pastor of the church there, he got it. He looked him straight in the eye and he said, "You got to tell your wife." Is that John Wayne? Who is this guy? "You got to tell your wife." And he said, "If you don't tell your wife by next Friday, then I'm coming over to your house and we're telling her together." Wow. Wow. Action. It's not just, hey, we're going to, you know, put a little band-aid on your problem. It's okay, man. We'll help you. We'll pray for you. Let's pray together. Lord, deliver him from the spirit of gambling in the name of Jesus. No, they understood. He really understood that we tend to do that, right? This guy understood it. I think we can learn a little bit from our denominational brothers and sisters. We can over spiritualize some things when what he really needs to do is just come clean. Oh, we're going to take you through the 7 laws of overcoming gambling. You need a 12-step program. You need this, that, and the other. And what he really needs is somebody that's man enough to say, you need to tell your wife. You need to come clean about this. And if you don't, and here's the timetable that you got. If you don't, then we're going to sit down together. I'll show up at your house next Friday at 6:00. And I heard him say this exact word for word. I mean, put a timetable on the thing. That's accountability, man. That's real accountability. That's not just, hey, tell me what you did in the deep, dark secret and it'll be between you and me. It's, let's get this thing out in the open. Let's deal with it. And let's experience change. Now, every discipleship meeting might not necessarily go like that. But you need to have some action at the end of it. What are you going to do? Based on what we talked about, what scripture are we going to memorize? You know, what book of the Bible are we going to read through together? You know, what sermon are we going to listen to? Every single time, take some action. So, as we close tonight, you can stand to your feet and we'll wrap it up in prayer. But my question to you, if I could ask the right question, is what are you going to do about what you've heard tonight? How are you going to take action on these 5 disciplines of discipleship? Let's pray.